Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. As God prepares your soul for renewing, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song. Let's place our cares into the hands of the one who cares for us, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The opening song is His Eye is on the Sparrow. And I just want to say to all my friends in China, Happy New Year. And June doesn't even realize it, but she has on the lucky colors of China, which are red and yellow. And so her outfit today is a celebration with all our friends in China who are probably drunk out of their minds as they celebrate the new year, and stuffed because they eat a lot during the celebration too. So His Eye is on the Sparrow.
Why should I feel discouraged? And why should the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven? Jesus is my portion, a constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I He watches over me. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know He watches over me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I am free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I He watches over me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches. I know He watches.
Go ahead, girl. That was nice. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of revealing the wonder of your Son. Help us to comprehend deeply in our souls the righteousness that you have revealed to us. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, Romans chapter 1, the righteousness revealed from God is our only hope. The righteousness revealed from God is our only hope. Do you understand that? Do you understand that if you didn't have the righteousness from God, this righteousness that has been revealed from God, that you would have no hope? Unbelievers do not have the righteousness revealed from God. They don't want it. So they have no hope. They're helpless. They're hopeless. But you are not. You have decided that the righteousness revealed from God is your only hope. And you have decided rightly because it is your only hope. So let's begin this lesson with the offering. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall.
I like how I started the clap.
Good morning. I'm Deacon Denny, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries. Even though we are sanctioned by God to charge for the many things we provide so you can worship, we choose not to exercise our right. Therefore, no price appears on any materials from Barah Ministries so that anyone who desires biblical teaching may have it free of charge. Even though the materials we provide are free of charge, they are not free of cost. We appreciate it when the Word of God motivates you to provide for yourself and for others with your contributions. And each day we are blessed and protected as Christians. And I realized another one of these blessings the other day after watching a YouTube video about lottery winners going broke. The studies vary, but no matter which one you look at, there's a high percentage of lottery winners who go broke. And one way or the other, their lives are changed drastically. And in most cases, it's a matter of months, not years, before they're broke. Well, our pastor didn't exactly win the lottery and go broke, but money didn't change him like it could have. He could have easily changed course in life and moved away from a devotion to Christ, or like the lottery winners, he could have gone broke. I'd like to think I would remain focused in the face of prosperity too, but I'd probably have a Porsche or a Bugatti or something and not a church. Well, pastor remembered 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. As Christians, we've decided to die to self and live for God. But do we continue to die for self? Do we show love, the love of God, when we're angered or upset? Do we forgive when we're wronged? Do we take on the responsibility of a pastor, which gets in the way of a lucrative career? Do we give to others and not ourselves when we can? Well, right now you can die to sin and self and live to God by giving to this ministry. So remember, as you give, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God's love is a cheerful giver. Thank you.
Thank you.
Today's study, The Righteousness Revealed from God is Our Only Hope. Thank you, Deacon Denny, for your excellent offering message. It's funny that, you know, I went from being poor to being wealthy in my life. And I think one of the reasons that that happened is so that God could place squarely before me a choice. You know, what's important to you? And it was funny because he sent an unbeliever to me to ask me a very powerful question. And the question is, how much is enough? How much is enough? And until you answer that question, you have no God. How much is enough? And this guy wrote a book. I think the title of it in the United States is The Money is the Gravy. But he's from New Zealand, and the book in New Zealand is Your Money or Your Life. What's your choice? And he asked me how much money I thought I needed to feel secure. And I told him $600,000 a year. If I make $600,000 a year, then I'll feel secure. And he laughed hysterically for about 15 minutes. And I asked him after he finished laughing, and I couldn't interrupt him because laughing was so, you know. And I said, why are you laughing? He said, because you Americans are so stupid about money that you think money is God, and you think you need all this money. He said, I want you to come and visit me in New Zealand, and I want to show you everything I have, and then I want you to tell me how much you think this costs me a year. Okay, cool. So I fly to New Zealand. He takes me to his house. His house is unbelievable. You know, he's got great cars. He takes me to his batch, which is a little house by the lake, you know, 4 hours away. And he said, okay, now, how much does this lifestyle cost me? And I said, this is a $600,000 lifestyle. He said, no, it isn't. He says, $84,000 US. He said, how much does your lifestyle cost you? So I have no idea. So I checked it out, and my lifestyle cost me $84,000 a year at that time with a family of four. Husband, wife, two kids, house, cars, the whole bit. $84,000, $125,000 net. And what I wanted was four times that. You know, that's how perverted our mind can be. How we can get all wrapped up in this thing called money and just achieving and achieving. I have a friend of mine whose philosophy is to achieve multiples of what he needs to make it. And he determined that his lifestyle, which is a very affluent lifestyle, was $84,000 a year. And at the time, which was probably 5 years ago, he had 40 iterations of that saved. And I laughed. And he said, why are you laughing? I said, because you smoke three packs of cigarettes a day. You're never going to live 40 more years. So can I get your signature on some paperwork? Because I will take good care of your iterations. Well, by now, he's probably got 80 iterations. But honestly, he's gonna live 10 more years. He smokes 3 packs of cigarettes a day. So it doesn't take that much to be wealthy if you're scared. Right? And that's always been my philosophy. I'm scared. I'm scared that I might have to go back to the hood. I ain't thinking about going back to the hood. Amen?
Amen.
But, you know, when you make money, you realize something about it, and that is that it's nothing. It doesn't mean a thing. It means nothing. Now, it's better to have it than to not, but it doesn't mean anything. But this means something. This means something. This is my life. This is where my life makes sense. This is where my energy comes from. Not that. That is what you do to finance playing. This is what matters. Forever. This is it. The righteousness revealed from God is our only hope. Not money. The righteousness revealed from God is our only hope. So to the resident members of Barah Ministries, and to those soon to be resident members of Barah Ministries who live throughout the world, grace and peace to you from our Almighty God. Thanks, Deacon Denny, for the excellent offering message, but especially for the verse choice. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says this, He himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, bore our sins in his own body on the cross, so that we might die to the sovereignty of the sin nature, and so that we might live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. We have righteousness. That is not a small matter. That is not simply a stamp that is placed on our forehead. It's a whole life, a lifestyle that we can live forever and ever. What a beautiful moment that was when he bore our sins in his own body on the cross. Like a lamb before the shearers is silent, so our Savior opened not his mouth. As he bore the sins of the world on his back, in his true humanity, on the cross. He was born sinless because he was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life in spite of the greatest temptations of all time for anyone. A prostitute, kissing your feet and dousing your and wiping your feet with her hair and smelling of alabaster is a temptation. Yet Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, We don't have a high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have a high priest who's been tempted in the all things, just as we are tempted in all things. Yet he without sin. What is the temptation that you go through? What is the mental state that you are in that you think our Lord hasn't been through also? Yet he without sin. He without doubt. He lived the perfectly righteous life and proved beyond a shadow of a doubt to every creature in the universe that there was no need to sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is righteous. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only righteous one. Revelation chapter 15, verse 4 asks, Who will not respect, O Lord Jesus Christ? Who will not respect you and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. There is none righteous, not even one, but you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Your righteousness is revealed. The Lord's righteousness is manifest throughout the earth, in the past and now, and will be manifest until the day of eternity. And as we close out the introduction of Paul's letter to the Romans, we must look at this magnificent and priceless gift we have from the Lord called righteousness. We have had many stops along the way in our tour of the introduction, but none as important as this one. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 16, begins the four fours passage, the third passage in our Romans chapter 1 introduction study. It says this, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. For the gospel of God is the power of God the Father for salvation to everyone who believes, whosoever, to the Jew first, chronologically, and also to the Greek. Now here is the verse that we highlight in this lesson, Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God the Father is revealed from faith to faith, from faith in the Lord for salvation to faith in the Lord for all things. As it is written in Habakkuk, but the righteous man, any believer in Christ, shall live by faith. Does that describe your life, believers in Christ? Do you live by faith? Do you understand that it's going to work out for you? Do you understand that God is going to make you the star in your own movie? Mike, I think that's a pathetic ringtone. I think you need to do something about that. That ringtone, that's bogus. So you want me to help you with that after the service? I don't mind that your phone rang. I don't mind that. I mind the ringtone. That ringtone. Susie, what's up with that? So one of the most significant gifts that we have received from our God is absolute righteousness. God demands righteousness for a relationship. If you don't have righteousness, you can't say you have a relationship with God, because you need righteousness to have a relationship with God. And the righteousness revealed from God is our only hope. A pastor who is the shepherd of a self-righteous, legalistic, and religious set of sheep who come from the likes of Roman Catholicism, from the likes of the Jehovah's Witnesses, from the likes of the Southern Baptists, and from systematic theology, just to name a few, has to be careful at first as to how he portrays God to his sheep. People from these backgrounds have a distorted view of God. They have been taught that our God is a tyrant who is counting their sins against them. They have been taught that God loves them conditionally as long as they don't sin. And they have been taught that God is out to get them when they do sin. To the trained among us, well-versed in biblical study, we know that this is not God. Yet simultaneously, such a pastor must also let sheep know that God does not accept our righteousness. God does not accept your righteousness, self-righteousness. So I need you to hold those two thoughts in your head simultaneously. On the one hand, we have this God who loves us unconditionally. You can't disappoint him. You can't make him love you more. You can't make him love you less. That is true. But it is also true that he does not accept our righteousness. Self-righteousness is not good enough. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean. That's a woman menstruating. And all of our self-righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, a used tampon, menstrual rags. God hates sin. Now, we know that God doesn't hate, so we know that that is an anthropomorphism, something that teaches us about God's policies by attributing to him characteristics that he doesn't have, human characteristics that he doesn't have. So when we say God hates sin, what we're really saying is that sin is as repugnant to God as the used tampon is to human beings. And as pastors, we must never soft soap God to the point where our sheep don't understand one thing clearly. God hates our sins. God hates our sin nature. God does not want us to ever sin. Ever. It's never okay with him that we sin. That's sin. The sinner, he loves you. The sin hates it. We got to be clear on that. Why? God hates unrighteousness. God hates unrighteousness. So, Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Here's what happens when God sees unrighteousness. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, against all unrighteousness of whom? Believers? Of believers? Yeah? No. Unbelievers. Men who suppress the gospel in unrighteousness. Do you see, believers, that you cannot be unrighteous? Do you see that? You are not unrighteous. You are righteous. Unbelievers are unrighteous. God has wrath, and he exercises it against unrighteousness. Unrighteousness cannot live with God. So if you have any, you're in big trouble. If you have any unrighteousness, you can't live with God. So believers, do you have any unrighteousness? No, because you're going to live with God. You close your eyes right now in this life. You're going to be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. I'd like somebody to demonstrate that right now. Could somebody please die and demonstrate that right now? We need the proof. So when we begin the study of this next passage, beginning in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, we will see clearly that God's wrath is directed toward unrighteousness. It is not directed toward you, believers. God's wrath is not directed toward you. It's directed toward unrighteousness. And he does not love unbelievers less. He loves them unconditionally. He loves Satan right this minute, unconditionally. Yet will not accept unrighteousness. Will not allow unrighteousness to live where righteousness dwells. You can hold those two thoughts in your head at one time. Now, if God were okay with unrighteousness, he would have not said this to us through the Apostle John. 1 John 1:9, a couple of you may be familiar with this verse. It says this, if we, a reference to unbelievers, confess, that is, agree with God completely concerning the fact that we have sins and that we are sinners, and that is our condition from physical birth. And it's a third-class condition if. Maybe you will and maybe you won't. You have a choice. But if we unbelievers agree with God completely concerning the fact that we are sinners and that we are sinful from the moment of physical birth, God the Father is faithful. He always does the same thing. God the Father is righteous, free from sin himself, thus completely qualified, to forgive us unbelievers of our sins. And he is free to cleanse us from all unrighteousness by imputing his own righteousness to us. Do you understand that that verse has nothing to do with believers in Christ? Because you don't have unrighteousness. You don't need to be cleansed from unrighteousness. You were already in the past cleansed from unrighteousness. Yet is that lie still living in your soul because you believed a liar? Is the lie still living in your soul because you believed a liar that you have unrighteousness? Me among them. You don't have unrighteousness. Believers in Christ have no need to be cleansed from unrighteousness. That cleansing happens at the new birth, when we are born again. And at that moment, God imputes his righteousness to us. That's an accounting term. He credits righteousness to your account. Righteousness that you don't have, he gives it to you as a gift. Just like before he gave you the righteousness that you have as a gift, he gave you the faith that you use to express your confidence in Jesus Christ. Just like he gave you the gift of grace to make the decision. Just like he gave you the gift of life so that you could have the opportunity to do this. All gifts. God is not fond of unrighteousness. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unbelief, against all unrighteousness, all sins, of unbelievers who suppress the truth of the gospel and unrighteousness. Why? Those people have chosen, unbelievers have chosen to become the enemies of God. God doesn't have enemies. people choose to be God's enemy. God loves all unconditionally. He doesn't have any enemies. But there are some people who say, I reject God. He is my enemy. They have made God the enemy. Satan was the initiator of this unrighteousness. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12. Satan was the initiator of unrighteousness. Because when God created creatures, they were not unrighteous. The first creatures he created were angels, and they were not created unrighteous. They were created blameless, perfect. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12 says this, Son of Man, one of the many terms for the Lord Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, he is being described this way in the Old Testament before he came to the earth in the first incarnation. Son of man, take up a lamentation, a funeral song for the king of Tyre, and say to him, and you think this is about a man who is in the position of the king of Tyre, but quickly the tone of the whole thing changes. Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, you, Satan, had the seal of perfection. If Satan walked in the room right now, every one of you would be so mesmerized, you would fall down and worship him. He had the seal of perfection. You were full of wisdom. He was a genius. You were perfect in beauty. He was gorgeous. Women, you would not be able to resist. You were in Eden, the garden of God, paradise. And every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald. Sometime you need to go to Taj Mahal. And when you go to Taj Mahal on a tour, Taj Mahal is a mausoleum. And it took 22 years to build it and about 5 or 6 generations of money to build it. And the king built it as a mausoleum for his second wife, whom he loved tremendously. And he bankrupted his kingdom by building this beautiful, beautiful mausoleum. And when you take the tour, you will look at the walls and you'll be fascinated by them. And you'll say to the tour guide, what is this? This is so gorgeous. I've never seen anything this beautiful. This is stunning. It's mesmerizing. What is this? And he'll say, well, this is the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, turquoise, and emerald. And what will flash into your mind is Ezekiel 28:13. And you will know very quickly that it is Satan's building. The same thing you know when you go to the Vatican. The gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you, and on the day that you were created, they were prepared. Ezekiel 28:14. You were the anointed cherub who covers. This was Jesus Christ's bodyguard angel, Satan. That is not his name. It is a functional title. The lawyer, Satan. You were the anointed cherub, four-winged officer angel, who covers the bodyguard. And I, the Lord Jesus Christ, placed you there in that position. And what did I give you as benefits, as gifts? You were on the holy mountain of God. You had access to the third heaven where God lives. Angels live in the second heaven. But Satan had access to the third heaven. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. He had access to the throne room of heaven. The throne room in the third heaven. Why? Because he had to prevent evil from approaching the throne. That was his job. That and to teach the angels how to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You, Satan, were blameless in your ways from the day you were created, as were all the angels, blameless in their ways. And then what? They all fell. How do we know? Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, not even one. One third of the angels didn't fall. All of the angels fell. There is none righteous, not even one creature. You, Satan, were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until... You know how to scratch a record? Till the record got scratched. Unrighteousness was found in you. Ezekiel 28:16. Now we find out what the unrighteousness was. By the abundance of your trade, the Hebrew word rakula, which means the trafficking of slander, because you trafficked slander against the Lord Jesus Christ, told lies about the guy that you were guarding, things that only you would know, that angels would readily believe because you had an access to them, to him, that they did not. And so they believed what you said. By the abundance of your trade, the trafficking of slander, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. He looked, he saw the angels worshiping the Lord. He had taught them how to worship the Lord. And he got jealous inside, envious. I want what you have. I want to be worshiped like that. So by the abundance of your trade, the trafficking of slander, you are internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. The moment that God saw unrighteousness in his creatures, bam, he took action right that minute. Why? Because he hates unrighteousness in creatures. Please don't ever think that God thinks it's okay that you sin. He does not. His wrath is directed toward that. Luckily for you, you have righteousness. So his wrath is not directed to you. But he does not like you hurting yourself. But you are his possession. You're in an unbreakable relationship with him. You have righteousness. And what he wants you to do is demonstrate, manifest that righteousness. So he cast Satan as profane from the mountain of God. He got kicked out of the third heaven. I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, O bodyguard angel, from the midst of the stone of fire. I kicked you out of the throne room of heaven. I kicked you out of the third heaven and cast you down to earth. Why? Ezekiel 28:17. Your heart was lifted up in arrogance because of your beauty. You didn't take beauty as a gift from me. You took beauty as, oh, look at what's special in me. Self-righteousness, that's what we do. Oh, I'm a believer in Christ. I'm special. And you unbelievers, I feel sorry for you. Hey, the gospel message, that's what Romans is all about. The good news. And here's a Christian's version of that. If you don't believe in Christ, you're going to hell. Now, there's the good news. Is that good news? That's not good news. Good news is, because you are unrighteous, because you are ungodly, the Lord gave himself up for you. He bore your sins in his own body on the cross so that you might live to righteousness. That's the good news. But that's not what we as Christians, we teach as doctrines, the precepts of men. You're going to hell if you don't believe. That's not good news. That's not good news. Your heart was lifted up in arrogance because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. You became the smart guy. The smart guy is always the broke guy. The dummies make money. Take a look at the 500 richest people in the world. 90% of them didn't go to college. The dumb guys are always the ones that make money. The smart guys never make money. They're too smart. They're always talking themselves out of everything. Dumb guys are too dumb to do that. They don't talk themselves out of stuff. I love that. I love being the dumb guy. The ghetto boy. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. So I, the Lord Jesus Christ, cast you to the ground, planet Earth. And I put you before kings that they may see you. You became a cautionary tale. Ezekiel 28:18. By the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, which is the trafficking of slander, you profaned your sanctuaries. Isn't that what we do every time as human beings? We get a sanctuary, and what do? Right away, profane it. Therefore, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you, and I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. And all who know you among the people are appalled at you. You have become terrified, and you will cease to be forever. Wrath. That's what that's called. Don't mess with God. Because he's a really nice guy. But you do not want to be on the wrong end of his wrath. Satan was the initiator of unrighteousness. And the unrighteous ones will experience the wrath of God, the lake of fire. You as a believer in Christ, you will never experience the wrath of God. Why? Because you have righteousness. That's magic. Take a 5-minute break. Welcome back. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God the Father is revealed. From faith in the Lord for salvation to faith in the Lord for all things, that it is, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. The righteous man shall live by placing his confidence in the Lord. And I wonder if that is your experience of this beautiful righteousness that you have in you. There are none righteous, not even one creature, yet our God the Father took care of the problem. There is none righteous, not even one, yet our God the Father took care of the problem. For 33 years, God the Father watched his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, be in perfect obedience to him and prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that sin is a choice. It is not automatic. He watched his Son live righteousness, the same thing he expects from us, even though we are quite imperfect. It excited God the Father so much that he decided to give this righteousness to all who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that wonderful for you? He said, "You see my Son? You see the perfection? I want you to have that too." And you do. And now, you as a believer in Christ, God the Father looks at you and he sees his Son. He sees righteousness. Some of you can't even believe that. He looks at me and he sees righteousness? Yeah. Some of you can't even believe that. You look at you and you don't see righteousness, but he looks at you and he sees righteousness. Wow. That's our God. That is unbelievable. For in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God the Father is revealed, from faith in the Lord for salvation to faith in the Lord for the all things. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. The righteous man shall live by faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In what? In his person. He is who he says he is. In his word. He always keeps it. In his work. He did it for you on the cross. He demonstrated. That word, we ought to just do a study of demonstrated. God the Father demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. Demonstrated, 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 demonstrated. You know, I ask people all the time about their lives. I'm obsessive about my life. Am I living my life? Am I living my life as I want to live my life? I went to the woods because I wanted to live deliberately, to live deep, and to suck all the marrow out of life, and to put to rout all that was not life, so that I might not, when I had come to die, discover that I had not lived. And I'm obsessively asking myself the question, am I living this life? Am I alive in this life? Does my life matter to anybody? Obsessively asking myself the question. And I will tell you that the answer always comes down to this: demonstrate. How does your life demonstrate all these things that are going on inside of you? How does your life demonstrate righteousness? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Because God has put you in the perfect position to demonstrate righteousness. And he's paid for the privilege. You're elected to this privilege and predestined. He paid for it. You are a building of his. And he did not start building the building and then in the middle of it scratch his head and say, hey, wait a minute, do I have enough money to build this? Yeah, he's got enough money to build it and he's going to finish it. He who began a good work in the creation of you will keep on perfecting it, will finish it. And so what he expects from you is really simple. Demonstrate. Demonstrate. Faith without works, meaningless. Demonstrate. And so if you're asking yourself that question, if you're scratching your head, I wonder if my life matters. Demonstrate. Does your life demonstrate that you have faith in him, you have faith in his word, you have faith in his work? Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed in the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate state as Jehovah Elohim in the past, not at this moment that this verse is talking about. And the Lord reckoned it to him. reckoned it to Abraham in the past as righteousness. The only way to get the righteousness of God is to get it as a gift through faith. It cannot be earned. It cannot be worked for. And when God gives us his righteousness, we are pardoned. We are complete through our union with Christ. We are purged of guilt. We produce fruit. All of you here make mistakes on a regular basis. How many of you, when you make the mistake, pull out the rubber hose and start beating yourself with it? When you are pardoned, how many of you regularly experience the emotion of guilt? You are guilt-free. You are pardoned. But I'm sure that there are people around you who are always reminding you of your inadequacies. Why don't you lay this on them when you're getting one of those inadequacy speeches? Great points, all of those. I am that. I am totally depraved. But you know what else I am? Pardoned. You know what I am? Released from the prison of guilt. You know what I am? Born again. You know what I am? Righteous. You know what I am? I'm a saint. You know what I am? I'm a possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lay it on them. Bring out, if they come to you with a 22, bring out the howitzer. Don't make me pull this out. Don't make me tell you who I am. I'm justified. The King of the universe went through the halls of heaven announcing my name. Don't mess with me. The only way to get God righteousness, the righteousness of God, is to get it as a gift. We are to use that righteousness to produce fruit, and we do. You know, it's not us producing it, of course. It's God, the Holy Spirit, doing it for us. Here it is, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of Spirit, the fruit of God, the Holy Spirit, is love, joy, peace towards self. Patience, kindness, goodness toward others. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control toward our relationship with God. But there are only 9 items here. And 10 is the number of perfection. So where's the missing fruit? 10 is the number of perfection. Where's the missing fruit? Check Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it, that's what discipline is, training in a character pattern. Afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. There it is. There's the 10th fruit, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. When you came here today, before this 2 hours started, did you understand the significance of this simple word, righteousness? You have it. Righteousness is a fruit. Righteousness is something the believer in Christ is able to produce through the gifts that God gives to him. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. It won't be long now, because I see that restless look in your eyes. You're thinking about all the grilling you're about to do. Get ready for the Super Bowl. Watching my Denver Broncos put a spanking on the Seagulls from Seattle. Yes, I have $200 in my pocket right this minute. And yes, I am willing to bet. Even though betting is a sin. Along with smoking and drinking. Amen. I am ready for some of you Seagull fans to bring your money out and see what happens. And when it happens tomorrow, no, in answer to your question, I am not a prophet. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 says this. This is Paul talking about his life. The first 7 verses, he talks about how wonderful he was. Pharisee, Jew of Jews, in the matter of the Mosaic law, blameless. He is the man. And he says, but more than I count all of that stuff as to be lost. In view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, scubala, human excrement, so that I may gain Christ and that I may be found in him. Yes, here it is. Here comes the howitzer. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from keeping the Mosaic law, but a righteousness which is a gift through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God, which is revealed from God on the basis of faith. That I may know him, and that I may know the power of his resurrection, and that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. A beautiful and bright future for us as believers in Christ to be resurrected from the dead. Thus, the legalist in us must not be content with the stamp of righteousness that we get at the moment of salvation. We believers must understand that righteousness must be lived for the gospel, in the gospel, the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us in his person, in his word, in his work, is revealed from faith in the Lord to faith for salvation to faith in the Lord for all things. That is, as it is written, the righteous man will live by faith. Righteousness is obtained by faith. Righteousness acknowledges that it is a gift, that it is imputed, not earned, and that when it is appropriated by faith, it must be accepted as a gift that has been done for us. And it is accepted by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his person, in his word, in his work. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. You want to ever read something real quickly about somebody who just loved the Lord? Read anything that John wrote. He called himself the disciple that Jesus loved, but he loved him back. And he knew exactly who the Lord was. God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 says this, little children, believers in Christ, make sure that no one deceives you. Make sure that no one deceives you. How does someone deceive you? The one who practices righteousness is righteous. See, the only one who can produce righteousness, the only one who can reflect righteousness is a believer in Christ. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as the Lord Jesus Christ is righteous. But the one who practices sin, that's unbelievers, is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. You see, there are two camps. Believers in Christ, which camp are you in? The righteous or the unrighteous camp? Which one? I can't hear you. You're in the righteous camp. Are you in the unrighteous camp? Can you ever be?
Nope,
no, you blew it. You blew it. You believed in Christ. You got kicked out of the unrighteous camp. You got kicked out of the ungodly camp. Now, I know you like going back and visiting. You get nostalgic. But you can't go back. Because when you became a new self, the old self died. You're carrying around a dead thing. And you became a completely new person. You did not become a cleaned up version of your old self. You didn't become a little better version of your old self. You became a new species, completely different. And in you, what happens? Righteousness dwells. And that's a big deal. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Apart from the Mosaic law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the Mosaic law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. There's no social distinction. No racial distinction. No gender distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the essence of God. But you're justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That because you're now in union with Christ Jesus, he purchased you from prison. He opened the door He unlocked the door, opened it up, and said, "You are free to go." And then he announced throughout the heavens your name and said, "Righteous through grace, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood." That's how you became righteousness, righteous, through blood, shed blood, because righteousness only comes when blood is shed. And if you feel around on yourself, you don't have any cuts that bled. So somebody else had blood that was shed. You hear the poetry in that? God displayed publicly the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father displayed publicly the Lord Jesus Christ as a propitiation, the only satisfactorily perfect payment, which is in his blood and appropriated only through faith. This was to, there's that word again, demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God the Father, he passed over the sins previously committed. God the Father, the minute that Adam sinned, could have wiped out the human race and you never get here. It would have been perfectly within his providence to do that. And if his point of contact with us was justice, that's exactly what he would have done. He would have closed it down. He is not. Our point of contact with him is not justice. It is what? Love. All you need is love. Nah. Yeah, I'm just putting you on notice. I'm putting you on blast. I can sing. My voice is coming back. Romans 3:26. Again, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that the Lord Jesus Christ would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith. I'm sorry, God the Father, that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? If your righteousness is a free gift, what are you bragging about? You have nothing to brag about. You're not special. It was a gift. Boasting is excluded. By what kind of law? What law did you follow to get the righteousness? You didn't. What kind of works did you do to get the righteousness? You didn't. No. The law was faith, a gift to you that then you got to spend. It's like somebody giving you money for ice cream, and then you go buy the ice cream. You didn't pay for it. And then you start bragging, "I got the ice cream. I got some ice cream. You can't get any." Then you start bragging like you did something. We didn't do anything. There's no boasting. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Tell your Mormon friends they will not be earning their salvation today. Tell your Roman Catholic friends that Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of Roman Catholicism, is weak. He is not the Jesus Christ of biblical Christianity. Tell your Southern Baptist friends that they are not going to stop sinning and make a difference in their salvation. Tell your systematic theology friends that God cannot be systematized and they can stop rebounding. We have a lot to look forward to in our study of Romans. I was watching a thing about Jerry Rice, who's a wide receiver in the National Football League, probably the greatest wide receiver of all time. And I never have liked the guy. Could never figure out why I never liked the guy. Because you look at his whole background, and, you know, his dad was poor. He came from poor. Whatever is 10 shades below poor, he came from that and became the greatest of all time. Never liked him, and I couldn't figure out why until I watched this story about him. And then I figured it out. The guy does not enjoy the journey. He does not enjoy the journey. Deion Sanders put it best. Jerry Rice is great, but he did not enjoy the journey. Striving. working, never get off that. That has its merit, and I certainly got him some records. But look, as Christians, we got to enjoy the journey. We got to enjoy this, the free ride. And it means unscrewing the screws, untightening the hatches. Stop thinking you have to do everything and be so, live so hard and rough. Stop being 9.9 on the sphincter scale. Relax. It's all taken care of. You're in a movie, and you're going to be the star. Even if you don't want to be. There are a lot of you that don't want to be the star in your movie. Yeah, but your program's not going to work out. You're just going to keep banging your head up against that wall until it's bloody, bludgeoning it. And so you don't have the stamina. God's got the stamina. I've been there for all eternity. You're like 40 years. What are you going to do? Keep banging your head up against the wall. And you're going to just sit there. And he's going to look at you and say, how's that head doing? It kind of hurts. Good. You tired of that? Not really. Where is that wall? I just know if I just hit it a little harder, just right, my head is going to break through that wall. He says, no, that's not going to work. But there's a point when you start getting a little older and you just realize that you're not going to get your head through that wall. And then when you stop banging your head up against the wall, God's still going to be there. He's going to make you the star in your movie. And then you're going to stand up and say, what was hard about this? Nothing. One thing that we have to look forward to as we continue our study of Romans is that, and as we stop all along the way to enjoy the journey, is this. We have to look forward to something that many of us have never considered. How do I live as a righteous one by faith? How do I live as a righteous one by faith? Leave it to our wonderful God to teach us how. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back, because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Closing song, The Great I Am.
The beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Great I Am. And he says, I am the living bread. I am the light. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the light. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the Son of God. John the Baptist waited for. I am the resurrection. I am the vine. I am the uniquely born one. Shekinah glory divine. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I existed before all. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am Jesus, you're the great I am, and I am all I am because of you, Jesus. You're the great I am, and I concession after paying the bridal price. I am the only way to salvation. Whosoever can believe in me. I said it's finished after my spiritual death on a tree. I am the kinsman redeemer, high priest advocate you need. The mediator between God and man, born of a woman's seed. The first resurrected victory proclaimed, broke the chains of sin and death, but there's no more pain. So the whole world might be saved. I am Jesus, you're the great. I am the sacrificial lamb. And I am all I am because you are the great. I am. A member of the Trinity. I was God at the beginning. I'm the creator of all things. I am the lion, the lamb, the bridegroom. No one came into being apart from me. I am coming one day on a white horse. I am faithful and true. My eyes will burn like fire. Yes, I am coming with you in a flood.
That's a pretty powerful resume, isn't it? I'd love to see Jesus someday just come to a church to be a pastor and just pull out his resume. You know, lion, bridegroom. See what they had to say. That's a hell of a resume. Emily, this is your last chance. I got 200. You want 200? You're not... because. I mean, you were shaking your head pretty seriously like you had Seattle, but now the money is looking like your alligator arm in the money. All right, closing. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you so much for giving us righteousness as a gift. And thank you for making us aware of what that righteousness is all about. And thank you for letting us know that there is no unrighteousness in us as believers in Christ, because we are indwelled by you and by the entire Trinity, and unrighteousness cannot dwell where you dwell. And so we ask that you cleanse the hearts and the minds and the thinking and the spiritual closets of all that are at the other end of this message who have purchased lies that just distort the picture of you and of your work and of your word, and that leave us feeling completely inadequate and completely unprotected in Satan's kingdom. Help us to know that that is not our situation, that we are your possession, and that you hold us in your hands, and that you are not going to allow us to be hurled headlong, and that no matter how much we bang our heads up against the wall trying to manufacture a righteousness from our own selves, that it will never work out. And at that moment, we can realize that there's no place like home, no place like the home you've given us already, which is a home and where righteousness dwells and where we have an unbreakable relationship with you as saints, as the called ones, as the divinely loved ones. Clear up our health problems. Clear up our money problems. Clear up our relationship problems. Give us you and make us aware every time that something great happens in our lives, that you were the one behind it and it had nothing to do with us. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.